Proverbs chapter 6 and read verses 1 to 19. As usual, the page numbers are on the screen above. Hear God's holy word now to us. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbour and given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself, for you have come into the hand of your neighbour. Go, hasten and plead urgently with your neighbour. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger, with perverted heart, devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises evil, wicked plans, feet that makes haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. And now God will, Joe will preach to us from God's holy word. Thank you.
Well, do find Proverbs 6 if you haven't yet, and you'll find it useful to be able to follow as we go through. I'm going to pray for us again as we get stuck in here. Father in heaven, again we ask that you would help us, make us genuinely open to your words. We pray that you would shape us by it so that we might serve you with greater faithfulness and greater wisdom this week. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Acting on impulse can get you into trouble. Sometimes, absolutely, it's good to be decisive, and sometimes it's good not to obsess over every possible choice, and maybe if you're buying something, not read every single possible review that you can find for that particular product. But both of those things are a little bit different to acting on impulse. Not every impulse is bad. But as long as sin is a real thing in our lives and a real part of the world, impulse needs to be checked and needs to be tested. And that's what was going on in the last chapter, in chapter 5, with sexual matters. And here, although the subject has changed, it's still what's in play, really. These verses are still connected with the chapter that came before. You get here another character described in verse 2 as a stranger, same as the forbidden woman. It's the same word in the original language in chapter 5. And here in chapter 5, and now again in chapter 6, you get the language of being ensnared in verse 2. And in both of these chapters, you get the emphatic statement that ultimately, in these things, we are accountable to the Lord. So there's a link between what's going on here. But now we are warned about impulse when it comes to wealth and when it comes to work and where that might lead us. Which might just be sound advice. But I think there's a deeper attitude in play in Proverbs. It's not simply so that you can have a slightly smoother week this week, but so that we will learn to live with the grain of how God has made his world. and how he is renewing it and us along with it in Christ. You might call these verses, if you want a little tagline to go with them, how not to go from foolish to fiendish. And the first step in not doing that, verses 1 through 5, is flee foolish finances. You start with a tricky financial situation. Verse 1, the father says, if you have put up security for your neighbour. And the idea is perhaps a situation where you have guaranteed a loan for someone else. So they borrow money and they agree to repay, but maybe the lender decides they're a little bit high risk and so they want a guarantor. And so what you do is you agree to back them up. If your neighbour defaults on the loan, you will sort out the repayments. Now, why on earth would you do that? Now, I guess sometimes you get that with parents, maybe guaranteeing a mortgage for their children to get themselves on the housing ladder. But I suspect here that really this is a scheme to make a quick buck. Your neighbour has got a sure thing business idea, and if you are willing to guarantee the loan, then they will share some of the profits with you. And it's a sure thing, so basically you will get paid for nothing. All you've got to do is sign your name, shake a hand, and look, you've got money in the bank. Except if your neighbour turns out not to be very neighbourly. And that is what begins to unfold, because in the rest of verse 1, the neighbour is no longer a neighbour, but suddenly they are described as a stranger. The same word as the woman in chapter 5, someone with smooth words who you should never get into bed with, whether literally or financially. And in verse 2, it turns out this is not the deal of a lifetime, but in giving your word, you have been snared, you've been caught. Maybe you've been taken in by sketchy characters. Maybe, actually, you've just joined in with the foolishness. Everybody's convincing themselves that this is just a sure thing. It can't miss, can't fail. But either way, what do? And the father is very clear and very urgent. Verse 3, save yourself. In shaking hands with your neighbour, there is a sense in which they've got a grip on you, if you like. And so the father says, verse 5, you need to channel that animal escape instinct. You need to kind of kick and run and struggle and wriggle. Verse 3, go, hasten, plead. Verse 4, don't sleep on it. Don't even rest until you've got it sorted out. Now, actually, when you think about it, if you follow that advice, there's potentially a good dose of shame that goes with it. You have to go and grovel to your neighbour. You have to go and eat humble pie. You have to face their sneers and maybe their frustration with you backing out. You perhaps have to live with some sort of financial penalty for backing out. But I think the idea is that it is better to get free having lost a few buttons than to lose your shirt. But what do you actually do with something like this? Proverbs says plenty, actually, in other places about being generous, and it says plenty about helping those in need, and actually investment and business, they turn up in Jesus' parables. They're not necessarily negative things in the Bible. But those things are different to this situation. This is, you might say, about trying to kind of shortcut your way to prosperity. And that is a real pull. Sometimes I watch videos on YouTube, and one of the adverts that comes up every couple of videos is for a share dealing platform. And it's really striking how often the line in the share dealing platform ad is to do with really risky types of investments. Especially risky for the average person who might be vaguely interested. It all sounds very exciting. Trade this, trade that. It sounds like investing your way to really quick wealth. And it's foolishness. And while actually that platform is a legitimate way to deal with your finances, and actually you can use it in wise and helpful ways, when you think about it, that same impulse is the sort of thing that scams tap into. I was reading a BBC article this week just about how to protect yourself from common types of scam, and particularly investment-related ones. And the article pointed out that investment scams often promise big returns in a short space of time, and they ramp up the pressure by saying, this is a brief opportunity, 1 week only. Well, maybe it's not that. Maybe it's the slightly sketchy job opportunity. More money, but it'll be cash in hand, off the books. The whole thing, whether it's those things or something else, it's about big money for little effort and quick. And Proverbs says, don't get pulled in. Instead, if you find yourself caught up in something like that, or if you've fallen for something like that, do everything you can to get yourself out. And better still, actually, listen up to Proverbs now and don't get involved in the first place. And instead, by implication, go and learn to work hard and earn your living and save and invest wisely. And that's something actually you find in the New Testament as well. The situation was a little bit different, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, you find Paul urging the church there to deal with a group of people who seem to have stopped working and seem to be living off the back of other people who are being generous to them. And Paul says to them, verse 12, bottom of the screen there, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Now, that's really strong. This principle comes, again, not just as some decent advice from a guy who knows a bit of the world. It comes in Jesus' name. This is what it looks like to live under Jesus' grace. Because I think, actually, even in this post-fall world, post-curse world, where hard work doesn't always seem to pay off, it is of value to the Lord who is redeeming the world and our work in it. We are people of a God who works. We are made in his image in order to work and to cultivate the world to his glory. And so hard work and a living earned to the glory of God is of real value to him. Despite the frustrations and whatever you might deal with in your work this week, and regardless of the cash value, whether you're a high earner or a lower earner. And so then, as you get up tomorrow and go to work, and perhaps as a direct debit for a bill goes out of your bank account, paid for by that work. And children, actually, I realise the summer's almost here, and so this almost becomes irrelevant. But as you press on with your education in preparation for work later on, and maybe you even do some sort of part-time job, all of these things are honourable before God. It's part of what it looks like to fear him, part of what it looks like to live well under him in his world. It's wisdom. And Proverbs says, run away from the stupid get-rich-quick stuff and press on in work before God. Flee foolish finances. But as if to reinforce this even more strongly, the Father takes us on again. Verses 6 through 11, we're then also to shake off sluggish sleepiness. It seems like the son in the first bit of Proverbs is maybe at risk of sleeping on the situation after all, not taking to heart the command in verse 4. And so now the father gets quite forceful and quite practical. Verse 6, go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Now, we were giggling about the word sluggard in our row a few moments ago when John was reading it. It's not a word you use in English very often. Some English Bibles, they translate it differently. Some say slacker, some say lazy bones. My very favourite this week said, consider the ant, you lazy bum. I assume it was a more American translation. And those things are fine. But I don't know, sluggard, it's got a good flavour there. What have you got there? You've got this slug-like slowness to act and make any progress. You can imagine the silhouette of somebody kind of humped up under the covers in bed and determined not to move, just like a lump. And the father says, get up, go outside and look at the ants. And you know what? You can do that just as well as Solomon could 3,000 years ago. I can go in the garden and I can find some. They're running around on the paving just outside my front door. And what can you learn from them? Well, verse 7, 1, nobody's bossing them. There is no daddy ant shaking the son ant and saying, get up, go to work. They know they need to crack on. It's just hardwired in. They go to work, they're busy. And 2, verse 8, they're preppers. When it's summer and there's loads of food, they work hard and they save because they know that winter is going to come and that times are going to be lean and they're getting ready. And actually, that can be true with us. I saw a really human example of this a couple of months ago when we were visiting Catherine's family. Some of her family live next to some farmland. And while we were sitting there drinking cold drinks at 9 p.m. of an evening, there they were. Maybe we can have a picture. This isn't these people, but just an example. They'd cut all the grass in their fields, and you'd got one kind of big tractor which was sort of sucking up the grass into a big funnel, and another tractor with a massive trailer behind kind of coming alongside, and they were collecting all of the grass for silage. And they were working, and they were working, and actually they had two trailers, so one working in tandem, so when one was full, off it went, and the next one came, and that went off and delivered, and then it came back, and they tag-teamed the whole time, and we sat there, like I said, about 9 o'clock of an evening, and they were working, and they were going to work all the way until it got dark, because you needed to do it before it rained, and because when it's there, you need to get it in because the animals are going to need to eat later in the year. And maybe that sort of thing just shapes our expectations as we pray. Jesus taught us to pray, give us today our daily bread. Jesus teaches us to ask because God provides. And sometimes God provides in very special and dramatic ways. But most of the time, God provides through the course of ordinary and sometimes very hard work and preparation and saving. God provides through the job that you have and the money that comes in each month or each week and in you being able to go round Asda and pick stuff off the shelves and pay for it on your way out. And the ant is a really interesting image when you think about it. We don't normally think about ants as wise. We think about owls as wise and something like that. But ants, now actually the logistics industry is very interested in ants. But mostly we don't think about them as wise. Generally for us, they are not kind of thinking, cogitating creatures like us. They work by pheromones and they work by instinct. And yet, although they're not kind of walking around philosophizing about it, and you're never going to find like a little ant-sized book full of thoughts about their life and their work, in their instinct for industry and in their instinct for preparation, ants express some of the wisdom that God has, you might say, hardwired into his world, into the way it works. And so when you consider the ant, you're not simply considering the little scuttling thing along the ground, but you are considering also the creator who made it. The creator in whom each ant lives and moves and has its being. We consider the Lord's wisdom. The terrible irony with the sluggard is that he is wonderfully made in the image of the Creator and gifted with the capacity to philosophize and to be self-reflective, and yet as he lies in bed, he is behaving as if he were less than ants. You might say, ultimately, laziness at its worst is dehumanizing. At worst, it is a deep offence to God and to the order that he has baked into his creation. And actually, the gospel makes that even more sharp. Because if Christ was raised as the beginning of new creation, of the world made new, and if actually he says that we are new creations through faith in Christ, we are being renewed in the image of our Creator. Well, we have even more reason to pay attention to God's order. We have even more reason to realize how out of place laziness is. Now, actually, when you think about that, we need to make some careful distinctions here. Laziness and rest are two different things. Laziness and some of the struggles that go with forms of mental illness are two different things. It might be possible at times for them to become linked, but in and of themselves, they are not the same. And actually, our corner of the Christian landscape historically has been become known for what's been called the Protestant work ethic, which at worst is kind of basically Christians condemning any form of halting activity as idleness, and you just kind of work yourself to death. But I wonder if the picture here is not those sorts of things, but it's about not taking your responsibilities seriously. Perhaps taking more of an escapist, more of a self-indulgent approach to life. That seems to be the picture in verses 9 and 10. You get this question, how long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? And the yawned reply comes, oh, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Or as we might say it, just 5 more minutes. I remember coming home from university one summer when I was a student, and I looked for a job and I couldn't find one. And so I ended up spending a good chunk of that summer not doing a great deal. I watched a lot of TV. I did a little bit of exercise. I stayed up late and I got up late. And you know, as I think about that now, that summer I was lazy. Despite the lack of job, there were lots of ways in which I could have contributed better to the household. Lots of ways perhaps I could have contributed to my home church. Perhaps even lots of ways where I could have prepared better for going back to my studies at the end of the summer. A holiday and genuine rest, fine, that was one thing. But being a layabout, that was another thing. And actually, if you are about to start a long summer break, you might just think about that. I don't recommend it. Now, actually, in working life and household life, some of that stuff will look different. When the children nap, you may well need to kind of have a cup of tea and clear your head, and you might need to nap too. Some evenings, after the day you've had, Netflix might just be about right. But perhaps the question of responsibilities and preparation is a good one. What things need to be seen to? And what's the plan to see those things done? And there is a warning at the end of this. Escapism is great, is very tempting, but it is no true escape. Simply makes you vulnerable to being ambushed by poverty and want. Not that all poverty is down to laziness. There are forms of poverty that Proverbs has a great deal of sympathy with and encourages people to be concerned for because the Lord is concerned for them. But as we consider ourselves, we should be aware of where laziness leads. And the writer says, shake off sluggish sleepiness. And then finally, verses 12 through 19, as we do those things, we're to, you could say, give yourself a physical. Now, in some ways, verses 12 through 19 feel like a really odd end to this section. How do you suddenly jump from sleepiness to wickedness? And in some ways, like, you just don't. Those things are not inevitably connected. But I wonder if the point is to kind of warn you where dabbling in foolishness can finally take you. One thing you can do with these verses is you can track the body parts. If you go through verses 1 through 19 with a highlighter and you look for all the body parts, there's loads, and especially in this verse, these verses, but also in the verses that we've just looked at. And I think the idea is this: if you don't keep watch on your body parts, that is your way of life and your way of behaving, in the first two situations, your attitude to work and your attitude to earning and your attitude to laziness, then you risk shaping your character in wrong ways. Because in two ways, verses 12 through 19 warn us about our hearts. Verses 12 through 15, it's like all of these evil actions climax in the mention of the heart. You have speech and you have eyes and you have feet and you have finger, and then you get right up to hearts. But in verses 16 through 19, it's like the heart is at the center of things. You've got eyes and tongue in verse 17, paired with lying in verse 19. You've got hands in verse 17, paired with feet in verse 18. And right in the middle of it all in verse 18, again, it's the heart. The heart drives evil behavior, but it is also shaped by evil behavior. And what's the outcome? Verse 14 and verse 19, sowing discords, setting people against each other, breeding bitterness and distrust and fear. And again, it's really interesting that you find the same thing in the New Testament. Maybe we could have 2 Thessalonians up on the screen again. Paul is dealing with this problem in the congregation of people not working and instead sponging off others. And our English Bibles, they translate the word there as idleness. But another way you could translate that is actually disorderly or disruptive. And that goes with what Paul says in verse 11. We hear that some among you walk in idleness or disruptiveness, not busy at work, but busybodies. They're not at the point of Proverbs 6 verse 12 yet, but already their attitude to work is disrupting the church community, and they're meddling. They've not got enough to do, and so they're causing problems. And the point then is, if we don't watch our bodies, our way of life in the first two things, we risk stepping in the direction of worse. And wisdom says, give yourself a physical. What are you doing? What are you giving yourself and your time to? Does your behavior tend to serve others and to build them up? Do you tend to love your neighbor in biblical terms? Or does it tend towards discord? And how's your heart? Christians in past generations have set great store by what they called self-examination. Before God and in light of scripture and in the course of prayer, actively kind of reviewing our lives and reviewing our behavior and reviewing the sorts of things we think about and our attitudes and our motives, and doing that in order to uncover sin and confess it, and doing that in order to spot ways in which you need the Lord's grace so that we know to ask for it, and also doing that to spot ways in which we realize the Lord has been at work in our lives so that we can be thankful. Now, we try to do a little bit of that when we leave space just before the prayer of confession very often. But you might make that part of your personal devotions. Not because I think that we're our room of people just imminently waiting to shed innocent blood or breathe out lies over coffee. But because those things don't come out of nowhere. They come from the smaller evils that we do with our bodies and with our hearts unchecked. And so better to spot them and ask the Holy Spirit to nip them in the bud quickly and to turn our hearts towards wisdom instead. Flee foolish finances. Shake off sleepy sluggishness. Give yourself a physical. Watch your impulses. This is how not to go from foolish to fiendish, but instead to step on in the way of wisdom, learning to fear the Lord in every part of life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray then that you would help us to hear your word in the week that we step into. Give us wisdom as we approach our work. Give us wisdom in getting out of bed in the morning. Give us wisdom, we pray, in checking ourselves and the drift and direction of our lives, that we might serve you and fear you in every part. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.